Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 as we continue our study and consideration of the plagues in the Scripture. And our theme verses are these. We'll read them here this afternoon, so we just have those clear in our minds. Here in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist has been preaching. He's got folks that are coming to his baptism, seemingly for the sake of just being baptized. They don't understand what the purpose is and what the Lord has ordained with it. And he says here, Scripture says here in Luke chapter 3, verse number 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." John the Baptist preached to those in his day, flee the wrath to come. These that came to be baptized of him, they hadn't heard the message. They wanted the baptism, thinking that that would help them out in some way, but they needed Christ. And of course, he preached about Jesus Christ being one that has a fan and is there harvesting the wheat. He'll gather the wheat into the garner. He'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what John preached. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read here in verse number 8, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse number 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as..." Look at these plagues, the seven-sealed book of judgment of the Lord and how it's opened up. John is brought there into the throne room of God, if you will. And as I remind you there in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of the trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So it seems that the Scripture bears out that John is brought up somehow by the Lord, brought up into the throne room of God, and sees all these things that we've considered about. Last time we took a look at these trumpets, the first and second woe, the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, how that As I referred to it, the nightmare of man has been brought upon him. All the fantasizing that man has done, and even the things that man has pursued and created, the Lord has brought these beasts, these creatures, and brought them as judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. And we saw that by this seeming army of horsemen that is 200 million strong, we see there in chapter 9, verse number 16, that by them a third of the population and along with the others are killed. In verse number 18, it says, "By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths." So not only locust-like creatures that are there to torment, but then these creatures are brought forth to destroy. And seeing they do have a connection with the four angels there, bound in the river Euphrates, and they have an army that proceeds from them somehow. Then we come here to chapter 10. And I remind you, we've just considered, as we've looked into these plagues, we looked about the plagues in Egypt, we're looking about these plagues that the Lord brings upon the earth. In verse number 20 of chapter 9, it says that the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not. And so we've asked about how it is that men's hearts are hardened. And it seemingly to me that it is that the difference between a heart being hardened When the Lord shows his glory, shows his power, the whole difference lies in whether there's been a touch of the Spirit or not. It's the difference between a man being cut to the heart and being pricked. And all we pray for the pricking of the Lord, don't we? We pray for those that even meet with us and of our family and neighbors and acquaintance and friends, folks that you work with and go to school with and that know that the Lord might use us to be a good witness to them and the Lord would prick their hearts to the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because without that, even seeing the great working and glory and power of God will yield nothing but a hard heart. And they seeing this great destruction of the Lord, even in these two trumpets that have sounded, they repent not. Verse 21 of chapter 9, neither repented they of their murders. So they do not repent of their idolatry, their paganism, nor do they repent of their sins. In chapter 10, verse number 1, the scripture says, and I saw another mighty angel. There's been some angels that have been told about, and some angels that have been used to carry this and to show John this, that he might write it. There's yet another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. He's coming down from heaven. The indication is coming down to the earth. And a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun. And his feet as pillars of fire. And so this angel is in his holiness, being an angel of the Lord and this great holiness that's about him, that comes down, seemingly come down to the earth. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And so this angel comes down, and the effect of what he is going to pronounce, the effect of what he's going to do is going to be ranging again over the earth. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, verse 3, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And where would those thunders come from? Well, we would suppose from what we've seen, the lightning and the thundering and the rolling that's there about the throne of God, it would seem that those thunderings would come from there. And those thunders uttered their voices. They spoke. Something that John could understand was spoken. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And so John is writing. He's at the least taking notes, isn't he? He's taking and writing the account of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And so John was allowed to see, was allowed to hear what they uttered. But he says, the Lord says, those are not to be written down. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Time no longer. And we take that just as it's is indicated here. And of course, that's not the end of the system, the end of the sentence. But if we just take it as it is, that time would stop as we know it. Now, as you read on into the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see yet still references to time. You'll see references to years and to months. And I don't understand about how all that is and how that works. But here, the thing that's said is that this angel declares that there should be time no longer. Let's hear the qualifier in the rest of the sentence. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And so this angel declares that there should be time no longer, but there is a qualifier here relative to the seventh angel. It's been angels that have had these trumpets. And if you look over, just fast forward and look over here to chapter 11, verse number 15, we see here, and the seventh angel sounded. And so seemingly maybe that this angel has declared that there should be time no longer relative to that sounding of that angel. Now, we have accounted time, and I believe that the earth is about 6,000 years old. I think we have scriptural proof of that. And the earth is around 6,000 years old. And is this a reference to the stopping of time? Well, we still have this accounting of time that's in the scriptures, even beyond this. Is it such that is it a reference to the fact that it is this? There's no more time to wait, okay? The day of the Lord is at hand. It says here in verse number 7 that the mystery of God should be finished. See, we preached about mysteries, the mysteries that exist, and how the Lord has revealed these mysteries to us. There is the mystery of godliness, that who we are saved, it's been revealed unto us. It's no longer a mystery unto us. But to those who are not saved, it is yet a mystery to them. They don't understand about the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. There is that mystery of iniquity that is at work. And it is contrary to everything that is the mystery of godliness, I believe. The scripture bears that out. Is this a reference that things that have been hidden, things that have been secret, it's said that in the scriptures that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was kept secret, but when He came, it was revealed. Is it a reference that now it's come down to the time that all those who live are going to know who God is, and He's going to manifest Himself in salvation for those that He saved? We've got the 144,000 that are at hand that are the Lord's people. We've got some others that will come and be a witness and testimony of the Lord, but God is going to reveal Himself clearly and completely to all who exist. Seems like that's what it is. It won't be a mystery about God anymore. It's come the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is at hand. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and the prophets. And so the Lord has alluded to this in prophecy and what he has given to other brethren and millennia gone by and centuries gone by. It is all being revealed. There won't be a case of looking over in the Old Testament prophets and saying, wonder what that means. Or wonder, will that come to pass? It'll come to pass and it'll be known. Verse number 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So John is instructed to go get this little book, not the seven sealed book of judgment of the Lord, but a little book that this angel has. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So here the Lord is dealing with John, and he's telling John, you remember how the Lord dealt with Peter there in John chapter 21. Peter says, I go fishing, and some other brethren followed along with him, and the Lord visited them. And the Lord dealt with Peter there about feeding his lambs and feeding his sheep and what the Lord wanted him to do. And the Lord said, Peter, you need to follow me. And Peter says, well, what about John? What's John supposed to do? What's John going to be up to? And the Lord said, if I will that he tarry and live till I come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so the Lord dealt with Peter in that day, and there was a misunderstanding about John. The Lord said, what if I would have him live till I come back? Not that the Lord would have him live. And of course, we understand that John lived a very long life and may have been one of the apostles that was not martyred for the Lord's sake. But here the Lord tells him, my word in that little book, you have got to declare it. You will be sent of me to declare it before many people and many nations and tongues and kings. John, I've given you this revelation so that it might go out unto all the world. See, while John's on the Isle of Patmos, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going anywhere. But we have it today, don't we? We have it today because the Lord preserved it. And even though John was exiled to Patmos, the king, the ruler that did so, thought that that would be a way to get rid of him. He didn't get rid of him, did he? But he used that occasion of John there being alone on that isle to give him this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ultimately delivered him and brought him back to civilization, if you will, that it might be declared even to us down here some 2,000 years later, 1,900 years later or so. And so the book, the little book, he eats the book, and the book is sweet as honey, but it made his belly bitter. When we consider about the judgment of the Lord, do we jump with glee, and do we are we made happy by the judgment and the condemnation of God upon sinners? No, indeed, we are grieved by that because we desire that sinners be saved, that they be rescued, that they be helped. But don't we jump for joy that our great King and God and Savior would rise up to take that which is rightfully his? We do. And so, even so come, Lord Jesus. We desire the Lord to come. And that will bring the damnation and condemnation and damnation of many. But it is what God has purposed to do. And it's got what God will do. And we do desire our King to reign forevermore, don't we? It's a bittersweet fare. Oh, praise God that we who have been saved, we've not been appointed to wrath. And what a blessing that is, amen. We look on at the wrath. We've looked on at these trumpets that have sounded. We looked at the seal, these seals that have been taken off of this book of judgment that's written within and on the backside. There's coming seven vials of plagues that are going to be poured out upon the earth. And praise God, we've been delivered from such. That we are not going to bear the wrath of God as the Lord will pour out his wrath upon the condemned. You that are without Christ, flee the wrath to come. And we who are saved, praise God that he has delivered us. He has delivered us from these things. Oh, we may go through tribulation, but we will not be judged with the damned. We will not be judged with the damned. Here in chapter 11, John is given a reed. It says, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Here we have an indication. We see about that 70th week of Daniel, that 70 weeks of years, and we understand that 69 of those have been accomplished, and we're waiting for that 70th one, and we refer to that as the Great Tribulation that's to come. And here we have an indication of 3.5 years. 3.5 years, it says here, that they will, that the Gentiles will tread underfoot the city. Verse number 2, and the court which was without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. When is this? It's conveniently half of 7 years. How is it that this will be? When is it that this will come to pass? Let's read on. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. That would be 2,260 days, right? That they will prophesy. When will it be? Are these witnesses at the front end of that 7 years? Are they at the tail end of that 7 years? questions that we ask, and we're looking for those answers as the Lord would help us to understand them. And they are there to witness. They've got a thing that they will do, which we'll read. But first, in verse number 4, it says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." So there in the throne room of God, there is a representation of these two. And I dare say that there's always been a representation of these two. I want you to turn over to Zechariah. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 4. And here the Lord is dealing with Zerubbabel and those that have been sent back of the captivity to rebuild in Jerusalem. The Lord speaking about to Satan here in chapter 3 about the brand plucked out of the fire, referring, I believe, to Israel. And Joshua being clothed with these filthy garments. And I think this is all telling about how the Lord is going to call his nation back to himself. He's going to call his son, if you will, out of Egypt. And he is going to gather Israel to himself. But I find this interesting here in chapter 4. And this angel that's speaking with Zechariah. "And the angel that talked with me," verse number 1, "came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and another on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord gives a hint there, and some is revealed there about the throne room of God, and even these two that stand there, these olive trees that represent these two witnesses, and they've been there for a long, long time, haven't they? They've been there as the purpose and plan of the Lord, and he asks what they mean and what they are, and the answer is yet somewhat of a mystery, isn't it? He says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord's going to bring it to pass. That's what the Lord has done in the scriptures. He is in the Old Testament scriptures. He's given glimpses. And as time has gone on, he would reveal more and more and more. And of course, the climax of the scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all speaking about him. And here we have these two witnesses in the book of the Revelation. And listen to what they're going to do. How is it that they could even do what they do? But they will. And it seems like to me that they will do so in the latter part of the seven-year tribulation. In Revelation 11, verse number 4, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks," these two witnesses are, "that are there to prophesy for 2260 days. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth." How can that be? How can it be that we believe the witnesses are men? How can it be that fire would proceed out of their mouth? Not by the will and might of man, but by the power of God. And it'll be right. It'll be appropriate. It'll be what God has done. "And devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Anybody that makes a threat against them will be destroyed. "These have power to shut heaven." So they can be there and declare that they are going to shut off the rain of heaven if they choose to do so. And if they choose to bring the rain of heaven by their proclamation, it will come. and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. We've seen that there in Egypt. And will these witnesses venture from the Lord's city, from Jerusalem? It doesn't seem like they will. But they have the power to turn water at hand into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. So now they can issue and give forth a command for a plague anywhere upon the earth. They have great power, don't they? They have this power of the Lord as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, and you know what? You and I, we wouldn't think to wrap things up this way, would we? But when it's time, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, so there's a reference to the bottomless pit and a beast, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And so there's this beast, this one that'll make war against them. Is it a reference to Satan? Don't believe that it's a reference to the Antichrist, although the Antichrist might be used to do so. But they will be over by this one, this beast that has this power, will be able to make war against them and will be able to kill them. You know, we wouldn't think to wrap things up that way, would we? I think I would just fast forward myself to verse 11. But you know what? This is God at hand. And see, it's not by the way we think, but it's the testimony of witness that God desires to have. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where's that? That's Jerusalem. These are witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, whether they'll depart from Jerusalem to go about the earth, I don't know. They'll certainly be able to. If the Lord gives them power as the angels, they could go wherever they would want to. But they will be killed there at Jerusalem. Same place that their Savior was crucified. Same place our Savior was crucified. Because see, Zion, Jerusalem, or Sodom, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Why is that? Because Israel and the world, Israel has gone away from the Lord and cares nothing about the place of his name, but the Lord has not forgotten. And he will condemn the guilty, and he will bring righteousness, and he will set his name there. He's promised and purposed to do so. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies, verse 9, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. Let's get those people buried. Let's get those fellows buried and out of sight. Now leave them there. Leave them there to rot. They hate them. They are against them. They have brought the plagues as they will. They have brought the lack of rain as they will. They have brought the turning of water into blood as they will. They have testified of the greatness and the majesty, and I believe the salvation and purpose of God, and none would hear. The inhabitants of the earth's hearts are hardened. They are hardened against the Lord. And so they let their bodies lay there 3 days and a half. And they that dwell upon the earth, verse 10, shall rejoice over them and shall make merry and shall send gifts one to another. They'll want to give presents. It'll be that much of a celebration. The beast has defeated them. The beast has defeated them. Satan power has been manifested in one, has been allowed to be manifested in one, such that they could be overcome and they could be killed. After this great display of power for 3.5 years. And they send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, and as we have indication that they're men, tormented them that dwell on the earth. Remember the beast that had the locust-like beast with the stingers? Remember the horses and the horsemen with the tails on the horses that had a head like a snake? And then these two witnesses that are here at that time. And does any of this overlap? Well, the order of the seals is that order. I don't know. I wonder about that. I would love to have a handle on the time. But presently, it seems like it's in sequential order. And they go here, and then verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Why? They're alive again. They, as our Savior, was not able to stay dead. Now, our Savior gives them life, and our Savior took back his own life, the Lord Jesus did. But there yet it's again of the testimony that life is in the Lord. And they have great fear that see them raised from the dead. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Those that hated them, their enemies beheld them, and they went up in a cloud, like our Lord did. Our Lord brought them unto him. In the same hour, verse 13, was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city of Jerusalem fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted. And listen to this, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Are they repentant? No, they're like Pharaoh. They're remorseful. They are facing a power that is greater than them. And for a moment, for a time, they are remorseful. They're sorry that they're caught in such a strait that they have no power to work. No power to fight against this. Who can fight against this? They would say. Verse 14. The second woe is past. And wow, what a woe. Amen? What a woe. From chapter 9, verse number 13, all the way here to chapter 11, verse number 14. The second woe. The sixth trumpet. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. We'll stop here for this time. It seems to me that from what we're going to read going forward, my opinion presently is that what we're dealing with now from the time of these witnesses is we're dealing with that latter part of the seven-year tribulation. That seems to be where the fit is, because there's going to be things as we go into these coming chapters that seem to be we're going to have some past information that's going to be brought forward and just kind of a review in chapter 12, this allegory of Satan and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see about the beast that rises up and then coming to the fall of Babylon. All these chapters are dealing with those things that seem to be right at the end, right at the end. And so it seems that those witnesses are right here at the end of the tribulation, that they are there the last 3.5 years of that 7 years. And so may the Lord help us and give us understanding, and you pray that the Lord will bless.